Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Is that for me? Okay, God is calling. Listen up here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. This is the word of God.
By the way, let's just call it out. I'm wearing glasses today. They're readers, but lights are brighter. Loud noises bother me more. I've got more gray hair, and I need reading glasses to read things up close. So it's happening. It's all happening. We're only getting out of here one way. So this is me this morning. I'm glad to be with you guys. I'm glad the youth is back, some of them anyway, and they had a weekend away. Hopefully we get to hear from them and hear how it went, but it's just good to have them back in the building because we love them and we need them. So praise the Lord, amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We are here in need of you, as always, Lord. We're so grateful that you are with us. As your people, you've promised to be with us until the end of the age. And we need to remember that, remember it often, and act accordingly, Lord. We're so grateful that your spirit dwells in us, that you lead us, that you guide us, that when we walk through weeks, days, seasons of darkness, that you're with us in those places as well. You don't always take us out of them, but you are in them with us, and we need you, Lord. So we come to you this morning thankful for your word. Thank you for this letter that you inspired Paul to write to the Colossian church. Thank you for the sweet time that we've been able to spend in it. And as we come to a close next week, Lord, lead us into wherever you have for us next, Lord. It's just good to be with you, led by you, and to be with your people. So be with us, meet with us, speak to us in the depth of our heart this morning where we need it the most. Keep me out of the way. I pray your word would come through clear, that your spirit would speak to us. So we lift this time up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Do you guys, I still have a copy of my grandparents' favorite book in my garage, Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation. Did you guys read that book? Who's read that book? Wow. It's a good book. You guys should read it. My grandparents were part of that generation, and it was a great generation indeed, but they were, of course, still sinners, just like us, and so they produced a lot of things that I don't admire, but still there were things that I do admire, and some of their greatness came through in their ability to come together, to sacrifice, and to do what was necessary to preserve something that was bigger and greater than themselves. They fought for a common good together, and they stood in the face of a common evil. And I could sit for hours. My grandmother just passed away at the age of 97, but I could sit with hours and listen to that lady talk about the sacrifices that they made together. She'd love telling all sorts of stories, but even just listening to rationing gas, turning lights out early, they collected tin foil from cigarette packages and would mail it into the government so that they could use the tin foil to make ammunition. And my grandpa, he had stories for days too. He joined the Navy to help protect the country at the time. And he had so many crazy stories. His boat sunk one time, and His first week in the Navy, he got into a fight with another guy because the guy, my grandpa was Italian, and the guy called him a Dago, and they got in a fist fight, and there were like teeth knocked out, and grandpa ended, he got sentenced down to the boiler room in the ship. And his ship was sunk, and when the ship was hit, he was knocked out. And he'd tell stories about this guy, I think his name was George Giorgetti, who grabbed my grandpa while he was passed out, and he brought him up to the top of the ship and put a life vest on him and threw him overboard so that my grandpa would live. So my grandparents had all kinds of stories that made him sound like they were from another world. You know, those are not things that I can relate to, but I love to hear about them. They truly were a great generation, but they weren't the greatest generation. I don't know Tom Brokaw's faith. I don't know where he was at with Jesus, but the greatest generation is the one that we've been reading about in the book of Colossians. It's Jesus's generation. And some of the names, Paul and Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and John Mark and Justus and Epaphras and Luke and Demas. this was the greatest generation. And they ushered in the church age. They flipped the Roman Empire upside down. And they changed the course of humanity forever. And they truly were the greatest generation. C.S. Lewis was famous for saying this: true friends don't spend time gazing into each other's eyes. He said, they may show great tenderness towards each other, but they face in the same direction, shoulder to shoulder, towards common projects and common goals, and of most importance, towards a common Lord. And this is how the greatest generation lived. They were shoulder to shoulder, locked together, eyes on Jesus, and working towards common goals and common projects together. And so today we get a little glimpse into their lives. And I broke this up into three marks of this generation. It's that they surrendered to the authority of Christ, and they were obedient to the commands of Christ, and they cared deeply for the bride of Christ. So let's look at this first section. One of the things that made these early disciples the greatest generation is that they were an embodiment of Christ's words in Matthew 28. Right, the great commission. I'll read it for us. Jesus came and he said to those early disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This generation, first and foremost, they submitted themselves, they surrendered to the authority of Christ in their lives. He was their Savior. He was their Lord. And Paul, you guys know, he's this radically converted follower of Christ. He goes overnight from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle of the church. And he refers to these guys and his time spent with them. He says, Tychicus and Onesimus as beloved brothers in the Lord. He says that they're slaves of Christ. Aristarchus is called Paul's fellow prisoner. He's a prisoner with him both in Rome and in the Lord. John Mark and Justus were known as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And Epaphras and Luke, who were bondservants of the Lord, and they were part of the beloved. This is how they were known by Paul. All of them submitted to the authority of Christ, with the exception possibly of Demas. One note on Demas, and I don't know this brother's full story. We don't know how his story ended, but it appears that he was like the thorny soil of Jesus's parable in Matthew 13. You guys remember the seeds are cast out onto the different soil. And it says that there, as for what was sown among the thorns, there this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So Demas in this passage is still serving with Paul. There's not much mentioned about him. Some people say there wasn't much mentioned because he eventually abandoned Paul. And we know this because Paul writes later in his letter to Timothy, and some of his last dying words in 2 Timothy 4. This is what Paul says. He says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." So again, I don't know Demas's full story, but we know that he abandoned Paul, possibly abandoned Christ. And the Apostle John told us that if men and women go out from us and they never return to us, it was because they were never truly of us. So the rest of these men, though, as far as we can see, are true disciples of Christ. And what I mean by true disciples of Christ is at least these three things. They have believed in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension as sufficiency for a payment for their sins, right? Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Christ has died, he is raised from the dead, and you will be saved. These men appear to be those type of people. They have believed in Christ. He's the ultimate authority. He has saved them from darkness, from their sin, from death, and he has delivered them into an abundant life with him. They have submitted to baptism as the public and visible sign of the invisible grace of redemption that's taken place in them through the power of God's Spirit. If we think of Acts 8, I love that scene where Philip and the eunuch, you guys remember, they're in the cart together, and Philip's telling him about the scriptures. He's explaining to this Ethiopian, and it appears at some point he has believed in the Lord, and they come across water, and he says, well, what's to stop me from being baptized right here and now? And he jumps out of the cart, and he is baptized, and it says and that he runs on rejoicing, which is an appropriate response for baptism. And these men have chosen to walk in obedience to the commands of Christ. We know that Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commands. The Apostle John said, whoever keeps Jesus's word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. So these men appear to have Christ above all in their lives. He is what's most important to them. And you look at these men, if you read about who they are, and of course there's other men and women with them, many of them are Jews, some are Roman citizens, some are Greeks, some are of high status, some of low, but that is not what is most important to them. It is that Christ is Lord over their lives. Right? And if we have any hope in continuing in the spirit of this great generation that they've modeled this way for us, we too must begin in this place, proclaiming Christ as the ultimate authority over our lives. So can we say that about ourselves? I know so many of you, you believe in Jesus, and praise the Lord. And if there's anyone in here who doesn't, I would love to talk with you about Jesus and believing in him and the power of the life that has been found in him. It's a power that is beyond a generation that was long ago, but it carries on by his Spirit and his people to this day. The second thing is this: they obeyed his commands. It says that they lived with one another as Christ had commanded them to. They were commanded to make disciples of all nations as they went into the world and engaged one another and they got into each other's lives, and they started going into one another's lives, discipling one another, loving one another as Christ had loved them. In John 13, you know this, in verses 34 and 35, it says, love one another, this is Christ, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And one of the greatest ways that we can show our love for one another is to give one another our time, to be together and to learn together and to pursue one another and to be a constant, steady presence in one another's lives. This is what you see in the early church, and in Acts 2, you just see the people gathering daily, spending time together, eating together, teaching together, all unto the glory of Christ. And time really is, it's one of the most valuable commodities that we can give to one another in this day. And this is what Jesus did for his disciples, and this is what they did for one another. Paul taught these men how to love one another as Christ had loved him, and he invited them into his life, invited them into his struggles and his victories amidst the struggles, and he taught them all that Christ had taught him and showed them how to live as Christ had lived. And just to give us a little backdrop of the time that Paul spent with these particular men, I'll just go through their names. Tychicus had been with Paul on missionary journeys, and he had spent time with him in prison in Rome. He had been trusted by Paul to deliver Paul's writings to the other churches. You guys think about if you've ever been on a missionary trip with somebody, if you've ever gone to prison with somebody. I don't know if any of you guys have been through that. I've never gone to prison for a crime, but I have been to prison to visit brothers and sisters and gone with other brothers to see people that are in prison, gone on missionaries with people that I swear, I'm like, Lord, why do you have me with this person? I can't do it. They're really difficult for me to be with. And the Lord's like, yeah, I'm going to use this time to shape and to mold. This is more about you, bro. You got problems, not them. And God uses that space and that time to mold us. Onesimus had come from Colossae, and he found salvation and freedom from slavery through the gospel that was preached. If you guys remember, the letter that's written to Philemon is on behalf of Onesimus, who is this slave who has escaped from Philemon, and Paul writes on his behalf. Onesimus has heard the gospel. He's received salvation, not only from his sins and from death, but from the enslavement that he was under, this man, Philemon. Aristarchus he's a Jew from Thessalonica, and it's known that he was there when the mob attacked Paul in Ephesus. That's in Acts 19. And he accompanied Paul on his journey to Jerusalem and Paul's wild voyage to Rome that we read of in Acts 27 and 20 and 28. And he's known as a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. If you guys go back and read through Acts and some of these missions that Paul was on and some of these boat rides, these voyages that Paul was on, and you imagine being there with him and the type of bonds that were created as they were obedient to walk in the Lord together. John Mark and Paul had walked through relational division together and experienced Christ's restorative grace as Jesus brought them back together and gave them a love for one another. If you guys remember, John Mark was one of the ones that was, he and Paul were separated. Something was not going right. And Paul says, I don't want that guy with me anymore. But yet later in his life, John Mark has come back around. And Paul even writes in 2 Timothy, again, in that fourth chapter, he writes about the preciousness of this man, John Mark. He's one of the people that he asked for. He's one of the ones he says has been useful in the ministry for me. And then Epaphras is believed to have planted this church that's in Colossae that we're reading about. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that they heard the word from Epaphras. And so they are dear to him, this church, but he has chosen to be in Rome to support his brother, Paul, in his time of need. And then lastly, there's Luke, who we know is the beloved brother of Paul. He's a physician. He is the one that's responsible for recording some of the largest portions of the New Testament. And he's been with Paul through everything. And so these men spent quality time together, loving one another through the most difficult of life's challenges. And Jesus used that time and those experiences to forge deep relationships that were rooted in him. And they serve as a model for every generation that has come after them. So I'll ask that question. Are we forming friendships like this? Are we going into one another's lives and spending this kind of time together, walking in obedience to Christ's commands, loving one another, giving our time to one another, doing hard things together, not just once or twice, but over a lifetime, and forming bonds that are eternal bonds. This is what we've been called to, and this is one of the marks of the greatest generation. Lastly, is that they care deeply for the bride of Christ. The last observation I would make is that it's exemplified through this entire passage, but particularly in Paul's words in verses 12 and 13 when he speaks of Epaphras. I'll read it for us, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your own, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea. Again, they've surrendered to the authority of Christ. They've walked in obedience to the commands of Christ, and they are caring deeply for the bride of Christ. These men and the women that were with them, they embedded themselves in communities for the glory of God. And they prayed for them, for their maturity in Christ, it says, for their assurance in Christ. They delivered stories and letters that Paul sent for them to encourage them, sustain them through difficult times, and they longed to encourage the hearts of God's people and to meet them in the middle of their struggles. From what Paul writes, it appears that Epaphras really embodied this way of living with the Colossians. He's, like I said, he's believed to have planted this church. So in a sense, this church is his baby. And if you, maybe for the mothers in here, if you think about your children, your sons or daughters, and you think of after you gave birth to this child, did you turn away and take your hands off the wheel and just sort of hope for the best? Absolutely not. You most likely have poured your life out after the birth of this child. You've given everything to assure that this child would grow in strength and understanding and wisdom to be able to thrive. And so it is with this great generation as seen through Epaphras. They emptied themselves out on behalf of the churches that they were over. And they prayed for them. They helped them stand mature in Christ by teaching them the word of Christ, to be fully assured of God's will in their life by showing them how to walk accordingly to God's will, according to his word. And they lived with them as though Christ himself was in their midst, because he was. And so these are the marks of this generation. And we can ask the question, if we exhibit these qualities in our life, in this fellowship, Paul said it this way, can we say this? I toil, struggling with all of Jesus's energy that he powerfully works within me on behalf of our brothers and our sisters and the lost. Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks, and Paul's words are the words that reveal an abundant heart of a great generation. And they truly were great, and the same spirit that dwelt in them is present in us as his people. Let me circle back around to Lewis's quotes. Quote, he said, true friends don't spend time gazing into each other's eyes. They may show great tenderness towards each other, but they face in the same direction towards common projects, common goals, and above all, towards a common Lord. I'm not good with dates, but I know this. I came to this church some 9 or so years ago, and this type of friendship is alive in this place. Amen. I have encountered such sweetness from so many of you when I didn't deserve it. And you've met me where I was at. And I've been able to join with you centered around common projects and common goals. And most importantly, around a common Lord. Jesus has been magnified in this place to his glory. Amen. That's been my experience with you all, and it's been a great blessing. I want to close with just a thought, and it's a bit of a caution. It came to mind as I was reading through the passage this week. It was kind of in the background at first, and then as I spent more time in it, it just kind of got a little bit louder and louder. And here's the thought. Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church, and we know he writes it to them to guard them from false teachings. From worldly teachings that would come in from the enemy and from the flesh and from the thoughts of the world and pervert the true teachings of Christ. He writes to preserve them from the world. And then there's this mention of Demas, who we know, I've read this, that he deserted Paul and possibly Christ because of his love for this present world. And then it's subtle, but there's this mention of the church in Laodicea. And if you go back and read of Laodicea in Revelation, you know that Jesus later rebukes them for their lukewarmness, which came from them finding their security in the riches of this world instead of the riches of Christ. I want us to continue to walk in the greatness of Christ and him alone. And I also know that I think in our society, I'm not sure that there's a greater temptation set on drawing us away from Jesus than the ways of this world and the riches of this world and the teachings of this present world. So I want to close, and I just want to pray for us, because I've seen Christ at work in this place over the last 9 years, and specifically, well, I've been working here over the last four. He has been at work. I have really not done much other than show up with all of you, and I've seen Jesus lifting himself up, making himself known, prioritizing him above all things. He's the center of every one of our teachings. But yet I know how easy it is for us to get distracted by worldliness, especially in the culture that we live in, and to be drawn away from our surrender to him and our obedience to his commands, right? It's an easy thing to happen. And we're relying upon him preserving us as his people until the very end. And so I want to pray for us. Lord, be with us. Preserve us as your people. We need you. So let's pray together, and then we'll partake in communion together and worship. Lord, we praise you for your son, Jesus. We praise you for your word that helps us to see your son, Jesus. We praise you for his presence in our lives, even when we can't see him, are having a hard time believing, are distracted, are in too much pain to even think straight, and also on the mountaintops when we're filled with the greatest joy. Lord, we know that you're with us, and we have put our faith in you, and we are daily choosing to be obedient to you and to live in a caring way, deeply concerned with your bride, Lord. And so we call out to you this morning and ask for you to continue to preserve us, Lord. You have told us that your Holy Spirit that dwells in us is the guarantee of our salvation and empowers us to walk in faith and obedience. And we also know that we're not puppets, Lord. You give us the ability to abide. And Lord, so we just turn to you as your people and ask for you to sustain us throughout this generation and in the generations to come. Lord, I pray that this place, this location, and this people group specifically would be a light, just a beacon for you that would never stop to shine brightly, never cease, Lord. And that people would be drawn not to this place because of anything fancy about an old building or anything to do with us other than you, Jesus. We need your help, as always, and we just thank you that you are our Lord, that you are on the throne, that you are the ultimate authority over all, and that we can turn to you and rely upon you and cling to you and know, more importantly, that you have us in your hands. We don't have to do it all, Lord, that you have done it, and it's your finished work that we're relying upon, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, preserve this people, draw more people into your grace, and draw us into your light, into deeper fellowship with one another, deeper fellowship with you. And Lord, help us to minister to the lost that are desperately in need of you. We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.